We're working through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And it's not my sermon, okay? Not at all, not even close. It's Jesus' sermon. Yes, Jesus Christ gave a sermon 2,000 years ago that we are actually breaking down and looking at closely. This is a sermon he told to his disciples. He spoke of what a Christian looks like. He taught us of exactly what Christians are to be living out and how that manifests in real time. This isn't the way that you become a Christian by achieving these things, no. It is the way that Christians live. It is, first we are transformed by God, and now it is the way that we live, okay? These aren't works to try to achieve in order to become a Christian. I want to make that very clear. The title of the message is, The Bank of Heaven. Not of America, not Bank of America. The Bank of Heaven. The Bank of Heaven. Did you hear about that guy who tried to work the Lord? Remember, he walked up to the Lord. True story. He's like, "Hey God, hey, I heard you say that isn't like 1 second like a million years to you or something? You know, because you know you own time and you're outside of it. Isn't like 1 second the same as like a million years to you?" The Lord's like, "Yeah, you know, I'm outside of time. You know, I own all of time and basically all the same." Second is like a million years to me, no big deal. A million years is like a second. He's like, "Well, Lord, then is a penny like $1 million to you?" He's like, "Well, yeah, I mean, I own all the money. I mean, I own everything. There's nothing that I don't own. So I guess, yeah, you know, a penny is like $1 million and $1 million is like a penny. It's all the same. I mean, I don't lose any money or gain any money in the end." So the guy thinking that he has the Lord, he says, "Hey, Lord, can I have a penny?" Wink, wink, nod, nod. Lord says, "Yeah, just a second." Some of you are like, "I've heard that like 1,000 times, Josh. I don't want to hear it again." I know, my corny jokes. Well, you heard about the guy who tried to sneak gold into heaven, remember? He stockpiled all this gold on earth, and he's like, "Look at all my gold." Tried to stuff it in his pockets, put a backpack on. You know, walked into heaven. He's like, "Lord, look at all this gold." And Jesus is like, "You know, that's just asphalt up here. We walk on it. Just throw it over there in the corner. No big deal." The Bank of Heaven. Money. Materialism. Assets. Building your kingdom here on earth. Big houses. Nice cars. The best clothes. Building that account as big as we can get it. J.D. Rockefeller, when asked, "How much money is enough?" Remember his response? "How much money is enough?" He said, "Just one more dollar." One more dollar. The pursuit of money, the pursuit of materialism. We in America call that the pursuit of happiness, huh? If you have money, then you're going to be happy. Well, let's go talk to the millionaires and billionaires. Why aren't they happy? Something's wrong here. People are storing up treasures here on earth, which will ultimately just be destroyed, which will decay and fall away. And they're not thinking eternally. They're not thinking about the trillions of years that we will not be enjoying these material assets. They're focused on the here and now. They're focused on their own gain, building their own kingdoms. That's what we're going to look at today. We get to unpackage these amazing words of wisdom from Jesus our Lord. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6 in our Bibles. Jesus speaking to us. We stand for the reading of God's word because it's his words that change us. It's his words that actually have impact on the human life. Not my words, not Dr. Phil's words. Jesus' words have the power to change people. Take a look at what he says to us. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says to you and to me, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He then says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Jesus, we thank you for speaking this to us. And we pray now it would come to life. It would speak to us, we would apply it, we'd be able to live these truths out for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to non-believers. Some people like to think this text is for the non-believers of the world, right? Because they're the ones storing up earthly treasures, not us Christians. We would never do something like that. No, it is for us. It is for disciples. We're going to break this text down into three sections. And I have 3 points for you today if you're taking notes. 3 points. Point number one is the bank of heaven. As I just talked about, the bank of heaven. I want to ask you this question. Where do you store your treasure? Where do you store your treasure? Is it here on earth or is it in heaven? Where do you have your assets? Where do you have your material things? You're like, well, how in the world do we not store up things here on earth? I mean, we have to, right? I mean, who doesn't have a storage unit, right? I mean, come on. We live in America here. We got 3 or 4 of them. We got a house payment in our storage unit. We got so much stuff. Jesus says, verse 19, look closely. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Notice Jesus reasons with us. Does Christ have to reason with us? No, he could just command and give no reason, but I'm thankful he actually reasons with us. And do you know that God is the most reasonable being in the entire universe? There was no one more reasonable than him. There's no one smarter. There's no one who obeys the laws of logic more than he does. He created them. So to think that God is not to have reasons for all that he says and does is to not understand who he is. Jesus gives us real reasons and truth, and I love this. I'm really bugged by the fact that a lot of people think in the world that Christians are just a bunch of people who check their brains at the door and don't think about anything. Christians are to think more about life than anyone else and to have good reason for it. Jesus actually gives us good reason for treasures on earth, not to store them up. What do you think this treasures on earth is? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's exactly what you think it is. Don't store up money. Don't store up treasure. Don't store up endless amounts of cash and assets, barns full of stuff, more barns that you have to build. Jesus says this is foolish. You know why? Because it all decays, breaks down, and fades away. Why would you put your money into things that are going to ultimately just destroy and fade away? That only bring happiness for a moment, only bring satisfaction for a moment. Then that's not a good sermon to preach here in LA now, is it? You're like, man, this is we're visiting. This is definitely not our church. We came to the wrong one. We're not going to. Well, it's what Jesus says, not me. Jesus says it's foolish. He says, don't do this. And he actually gives us reasons why. Let's talk about it. But I want to clarify before I lose you, Jesus is not saying you can't have nice stuff. He's not saying you can't enjoy things that are nice or a nice home or a nice car or clothes or whatever it may be. Material things are not evil in and of themselves. Watch this. Material things are not evil. Just because this pulpit's nice doesn't make it evil. It is what you do with those things. And it is what you allow those things to do to you that makes them evil. Is wood evil? Is the metal in your car evil? No. But how does it run you? Here's a good way to put it. Do we own our treasures or do your treasures own you? Do you own them or do they own you? And as we look closer at our hearts, we can see how much we care about these things, how much thought and time and energy, how much that is the focus of our lives, and we can then determine if it is our God or if the Lord God is our God. The Bible tells us to enjoy the fruit of our labor in Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Look, those who are obedient to the Lord are going to work hard. You want to know why? Because they're obedient to the Lord. They work under the Lord, and so they're going to work the hardest, and they're going to be rewarded for it. And it may manifest in assets. It may manifest in material things. The question is, how do you manage those things? We are to enjoy the work of our hands, but we should never live to gain them. The difference is we live for the Lord. We do not live for money or material things. The Christian life is not the pursuit of money. The Christian life is the pursuit of Jesus as Lord, as Master. And so if our whole life is devoted to material things and making money, then there's something wrong in the Christian life. Do you know that poor people can be devoted to trying to make money their whole lives? It's not the rich that are always guilty. It's the poor as well. It's both parties. It is the heart. Where is your heart in the matter? Jesus' reasoning is moth and rust and thieves. Take a look closely at it. I guess moths eat away clothes. Is that right, ladies? Is that right? I don't know. I figure you guys might know more than I would. Mothballs, is that what we use? We put mothballs in the closet and hoping that it's not going to, that keeps moths away, I guess, because they eat fabric and garments and these types of things. He says, why would you store up more and more and more and more and more, and you got 10 closets full of clothes for what? It's just going to all be eaten away. I'm not saying you can't, you know, get the things that you like, and that, but I'm just saying don't store it up. Really, you should be giving away. Give this stuff away. Get it out. Clean it out. We don't need to be storing all of this stuff. For what? Be generous. Give it away. Get it out of here before it all decays and you have nothing left. Isn't that the saddest thing? You pay $400 for that leather jacket, and then 20 years later, you're looking at it, and you're like, I remember I paid $400 for that thing, you know, and that was a good piece of leather, you know, and it's like, and I haven't worn it in 20 years. You give it away to somebody who's cold. What is it doing in your closet? You've missed the whole purpose of that asset. You've missed the whole purpose of gaining it. Enjoy it. But if God calls you to give it away, get it out. Before you store up barns and you don't know what to do with all this stuff. He says rust will eat it away. We live on the West Coast and so we don't have as much humidity, but you know on the East Coast, man, cars get rusted away quickly. They sit for a year, they're like done. The frame is completely eaten away. Sure, they've got all kinds of chemicals to protect now and all that, but you know what I'm talking about. Rust destroys everything eventually. This building left here for another 100 years or so, the thing, somebody walk over and just touch it with their finger and it just falls over. Everything breaks down. The second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything is decaying and breaking down. Why would you invest in things that are decaying? Why would you leave all of your treasure there? What about thieves? There are thieves here on earth, and they break in and steal, and they take things away from us. Some think of, again, the thief is just a person who is going to break into your home and take something. But I'm telling you, Jesus' principle here is not just talking about a robber. He's talking about just losing things in general. Do you know that there are many different types of thieves in life? That's not the only way things are taken from us. There are all kinds of things that can be taken from you at any moment in life. A job, an opportunity, different material things, of course, money, relationships. Things can be taken away from us at the drop of a hat and it's gone. And it was used only for my pleasure, only for my gain. I use not one ounce of it for God's glory. The point Jesus is making is he says, don't store up treasure for yourself here on earth because it can all be taken away from you. It will all be wasted eventually. Isn't that crazy? Somebody works their whole life. They work so hard to store up these giant barns just to give it to the next generation. Look at what I've done. Wow, good job. And now you're going to pass. And now what? What was the point of all that? You worked endlessly. You sweat so many hours. You poured your life into it. And what will it do? Cause families to fight over it? What is the point of all this stuff? I looked up the 10 craziest things ever stolen to prove to you that anything can be stolen and taken from you. It's on therichest.com. Here they are. 300 manhole covers were stolen by two guys. Somebody stole a military tank, a plumber who was ticked off. Somebody actually stole a 200-year-old church in Russia. A fully loaded oil tanker. Somalia pirates jumped on and took the whole thing over. An oil tanker, yes, those giant ones. A fighter plane from World War II, worth about 300 grand, was stolen. A 3,000-pound bell was stolen. Somebody put it in the back of this truck and tried to haul it away. A bridge, an entire bridge was stolen in 2007. Yes, a 200-ton metal bridge was stolen in Russia. Check this out. In beautiful Jamaica, a beach was stolen. Yes, all the sand, 500 truckloads were scooped up and sold to the nearby resorts. The beach is gone. The water just goes all the way up to the trees now. No more sand. You know what? The Empire State Building was stolen. Yeah, in 2008, the Empire State Building was stolen, and this is how some people were trying to prove that they had in the records department they had some issues, and so the way they did it is they went in, they filed, and made some changes in there, and actually took the title deed to the Empire State Building away from the owners. Just like that. Of course, it was brought back, but it was to make a point. I guess in India, somebody stole the top of a mountain. You know, even the Mona Lisa was stolen. Back in 1911, one of the servicemen walked in there. How did he do it? You know, James Bond style. No. He was the maintenance guy for the paintings, and he walked in, and he hid in a closet at night, and he took the painting off the wall. It's only about this size. Have you ever seen the Mona Lisa? It's really only this big. He took it and he put it under his shirt. And he walked out. And it was gone for 2 years until he tried to sell it on the black market and they caught him. Yes. I want to take it a step further just to prove the point. I looked up on history.com. I was looking at the Great Depression. My grandma grew up in the Great Depression. She used to talk a lot about it because they lost their farm. They lost almost everything. And they talk about money being frozen in banks. There was something called a bank run that happened during that time. And this is where people, because the economy crashed so quickly, everybody was running to the banks to get their money out. And guess what? Too many people took out their money. There was no money, more money left in the bank because everything's on loan. And so everybody went to take all their money at one time and they closed all the banks and people didn't even have access to their own money. This is not even 100 years ago, folks. Pastor, are you trying to scare us? Yes. Yes. This is why. I want you to destroy all hope of investing in this world and to push everything, for everyone to put their hope of everything that they have in Christ Jesus, where nothing can be stolen. Nothing can be taken when all that I have belongs to the Lord. Even the nicest things that I have, He gave it to me. And if someone wants to take it, in Jesus' name, be with you. Oh, I lost $100. Guess somebody needed it, huh? What is our perspective? Is it all His and the stuff just comes and goes and I'm to be a channel that just funnels it to people and blesses people and helps people and serves people in this city? Or I'm over here just holding on to everything You got to pry it away from my dead, cold fingers before you touch anything that I own. Where is your heart in the matter? Look, if all of your money is locked in the bank, but it belongs to God anyways, the one who gave you all the money, who cares? He'll give it to you again, huh? He takes care of his people. Where is your faith? Do you trust him? Do you know that he's in control? This is a big problem in the church. People don't want to talk about money. I know why. Because the televangelists, these prosperity gospel preachers, have been ripping people off, telling them to sow that seed of money and God's going to give you $1 million and all this crazy stuff. Where does it say that in the Bible? What are you talking about? We invest in the kingdom and we give believing that God is going to use it for his glory. We believe that for sure. We're not here to abuse money in the church, and anybody who does that is going to be struck down by God. This isn't my money. It's God's money. This money belongs to the church, and we are to be wise stewards of it. I want to look at Luke chapter 16 in our Bibles. We're going to look at a couple different passages. Are you with me? Are you okay? Strap on your seatbelts. We've got some good stuff here, okay? Luke 16, I want you to look there. Turn over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, remember, if you hit Revelation too far, right? Too far. You got to turn back. Luke 16. I want to look at this parable. We're going to look at a couple different things here, a couple different passages, because I want you to mark it in your Bible, and then you can go home and look at it closer, okay? You look at what Jesus says, you determine what he's calling you to do. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 16, Jesus told this story to his disciples. He says there was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired," right? Donald Trump style, fired, right? Verse 3, the manager, bad joke. So verse 3, the manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me or is going to fire me, and I don't have the strength to dig the ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his boss, his employer, to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" And the man said, "I owed him 800 gallons of olive oil." The manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer?" And he said to the next man, "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat." And he replied, "Here." The manager said, "Take the bill, change it to 800. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here is the lesson, Jesus says, verse 9. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Here's the picture. We got a boss here, and we got a manager of the company who is dealing and running the company incorrectly. They're losing money. These are both non-believers. The non-believer manager says, "I'm going to get fired. I got to do something quick." So he goes to all the guys who owes the boss money, and he says, "Hey, I'll cut your payment down if you pay now." So he cut it down a little bit for two different guys, and he got them to pay up the cash right there up front. The manager finds out about it, and he's like, "Oh, okay, I see what you did there. You kind of worked me there on some of that money, but you got the money. You're a shrewd manager. You did a good job." Now, Jesus says this. He's not telling us to be shrewd like that and to rip off our bosses and go and cut half the cost. He's not telling us that. He says this: if people who are non-believers, who are in the world, who are wicked and evil, know how to be shrewd with finances, how much more should Christians be shrewd with what they have? How much more should we manage what we have correctly? And we are so sloppy on our finances in the church, it makes me sick. How can we be so sloppy when God is the master of organization, the master of budgeting the universe? He for sure is. And he says that we are to be managing our worldly resources in such a way that we can bring forth eternal gain. You want to know why a lot of you can't tithe or don't give to the church? It's because you don't manage your finances correctly. That's why. You blow it on all kinds of stuff. You have stocked up debt like you wouldn't believe. You've listened to the world. Church, it may be uncomfortable, but it must be said. The Bible says, owe no man anything but love. We are not to be in debt. We're not to be tens of thousands of dollars in debt. We need to get this stuff taken care of and in order. There should be no good reason why you can't give to the church. There should be no good reason why you can't give to someone who is in need, whether it be your family or your friends or someone in the church. We should never say, I have a good reason to not do that. And a lot of the times it has to do with us not managing what we have correctly. If the church would manage what they have, do you know what we could do for the kingdom of God? I'll just give you one principle on this. I could preach for like an hour on all of this, but I can't because we're going to run out of time. But just listen, please. You want one principle? This is a principle we applied that helped very much. Only buy what you need. Don't buy what you want. That's it. Just buy what you need. Don't buy what you want, ever. Make a time limit on that. Is it 6 months? Is it a year? And all of your debt will be gone. Maybe it takes 2 years for some. All the debt will be gone. And watch this. If you don't buy what you want and you just keep saving, remember all that income tax came in and everybody's is gone. Because they just had a list of things they were going to buy already. It was already spent before it even came in. No one was shrewd in setting that aside and just putting into the account and say, we don't need anything else. We don't need anything. We're good. We don't need to go and buy a bunch of other things. Buy only what you need, not what you want. Then this is what happens. All of a sudden the account starts to build. And then it comes time to go out and spoil the wife or go out and spoil the family. And guess what? There's money in the bank. And you get to say, hey, babe, whatever, let's go. We're going to blow $200 this weekend. You know, we're going to go do whatever. It's not even going to phase the account. You know, we're going to go and spend on this vacation. We're going to do this thing. I know that there is plenty of resources in the church. It's just that we are not good stewards of them. And so we even applied that philosophy here to the church. Did you know that? I told our team from the beginning, we will never buy what we want here. We will only buy what we need. And when we buy what we need up front first, we will be able to save and put ourselves in a good position so that we will never have to worry about paying our rent here. We'll never have to worry about taking care of a family's needs. We'll never have to worry about whether or not we can minister or bless those people. We can always do it because we're going to steward it correctly. If the world knows how to steward it, who are non-believers, church, you have the Holy Spirit in you. How can you not steward it wisely? I'm not saying don't buy things that you want. I'm saying first, store, make sure that you have these debt taken care of. Store up a small amount of savings. I'm not saying build it to the roof like we're talking about here in this passage. I'm saying just get yourself in a good position where you can give generously and always be okay to do so. Okay? I've said enough on that, but I had to say it. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasure here on earth. All that stuff's going to burn. All that stuff that you want, it's all going down, right? I know, me too. I love stuff. I love gadgets. I love Jeeps. I love TVs and clothes and having fun. I love surfing. And I have so many hobbies. My wife's like, what is all this junk in the garage, right? I'm in it too. We have to pull back. Get everything in order, then we can always give above and beyond no matter when God calls us to. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, the bank of heaven. There is a bank up there. There is a place in heaven where your treasure is being stored. Let me ask you, when you go up to the ATM in heaven, it's time to withdraw, what's going to be up there? Typed in my PIN. Okay, time to withdraw. Invalid account. What? Something wrong here. Lord, there's something wrong here. Jesus is like, nothing wrong. You left it all on earth, remember? You left it all down there. in that little 70 years of time, 80 years of time, 90 years of time, 100 years of time, and now you will be in eternity forever. And there is nothing there. Jesus is telling us something. He's very clearly telling us not to put our life pursuit into these things. It's okay to have these things, but the pursuit must be Christ, and we must use them for His glory. Man, if you want another passage to look up, write it down. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. This is the man who stored up his barns. I'll just tell you. Remember? He builds a big barn, and then he loads it up with stuff, and he's like, look at my barn. Look at all this stuff I got. And then he starts buying more stuff, and he's like, oh, I don't have a big enough barn. He destroys the barn, builds a bigger one, and then fills it up and says, look at all this stuff that I have. Check it out. Don't I have a big barn? God says to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. It's very clear. How do we put our treasure in heaven? How do you do it? You want to start depositing right now? This is how. Four very quick ways. I'll just say it to you here in about a minute, okay? Number one, four ways to put money in the bank of heaven. Give to the mission of the local church. Give to the mission of the local church. And let me clarify, the more that you give to the local church, my salary does not go up, okay? That's decided by other people. I don't get to like, yeah, money came in this week. All right, I got a raise. Has nothing to do with me. That is the church's money, and it actually does basically clarify how we're going to make decisions for the future, for sure, of the church, of legacy. And those who are members and who are faithfully giving, we will have meetings in the future and vote on how that money will be used when we're making large purchases or spending large amounts of money to help a mission field or to buy Bibles or whatever it may be. What if we're going to spend $100,000 to give Bibles to an entire nation? Well, we're going to vote on that and make sure that's something that the church wants to do, because it's not my money. It's the church's money. And the Bible very clearly, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians telling them that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the command is, every church is giving to, every people are giving to their local church, but you decide what you are to be giving. We have set aside a certain percentage, and we started at a tithe, and we basically have moved forward from that, and we basically give every single month, every month, according to the total income that comes in each month to the church, okay? That's something that you need to pray about, talk it over with your wife, and figure out what you need to be doing. I don't get to decide how much each of you give. You go to the Lord and figure that out, and then get faithful to doing so. Number two, if you want to store up treasure in heaven, number two, be generous with people in the name of Jesus. Would you please be a generous people? Because He's been generous with you, has He not? Is God stingy with His wallet? Let me see here. What do I got in here? Okay, you get a one. I mean, is that our God? Has He not said, here is heaven? Here's forgiveness of two sins. He says, here's forgiveness of all of your sins. He's made payment for that. Jesus paid the price for us. We must be a generous people. You want to learn to be generous? How do I do it, Pastor? Start small. Start being generous. Maybe the next person that you come in contact with, you feel God is calling you to give something. Give something. That's the way that I do it. If someone comes in my path and I feel God leading me to give, then I just do it immediately. And then I've noticed that the more that we give, the more you want to give. The more you give, the more you want to give. That's how your heart works. Acts 20:35 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said. Are you ready? What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than receive. Point number three, you want to store treasure in heaven? Help others in the church. Help others in the church. In our church first. You are obligated as members of Legacy City Church to help and serve one another. Yes, financially as well, emotionally as well. But you are required to help one another. How do I know? 1 John 3, verse 17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see somebody in the church, watch this, you see somebody in the church, they are in need. You have the ability to help them. And you look at them and just say, well, God bless you, brother. I hope everything works out. How can the love of God be in that person? I'm not saying you have to take care of everyone's needs. You have to take care of those needs that God brings in front of you. That is what is required of you. You have to work that out with God. I'm not going to stand before God for you. Well, I will as a pastor. But on an individual level, you will be brought forth before the Lord, and he will bring forth what was required of you, and you have to figure that out, okay? Number four, you want to store up treasure in heaven? Use all the material you have for God's glory. Everything is God's. Everything you own is God's. If I can use it for God's glory, we're doing it, baby. We're going to figure it out. I love one of my favorite illustrations was a guy at Harvest where I used to go. He's a very wealthy construction man and just would do all kinds of amazing stuff with money and with projects and with buildings, and he was just had an ability to make money. And he bought this huge yacht boat thing, you know, and he would take us out deep sea fishing. And we had to pay like 30 or 40 bucks to go on this thing, and then he would pay thousands of dollars for the gas to do, you know, a day, 2 day, 3 day trip down into Mexico waters, and we go fish tuna and we do all this stuff. And I asked him one day, I'm like, man, Kenny, man, like, are you ever going to sell this boat? You know, are you going to keep it or what? You know, this and that. He says, you know what? As long as I can bless people with this boat and it can be used for God's glory, I'm going to keep doing it. But the day that that stops, the boat is gone. Love that. We do Bible study on the boat, we do worship, and then we fish. And we had a great time doing it. He's using the material asset that he has for God's glory. Do you see it? Whether it's your car, whether it's your nice house that God's blessed you with, whether it's money in the bank, whether it's a meal. I don't know what God has blessed you with. If it's an ability, if it's a gift, if it's time, I don't know what you own. But you will be called forth to bring forth something at the end of time. And you will be looking at that ATM machine to see if there's anything in your account. And I'm telling you, I am warning you, you have got to store up treasure in heaven. You got to get busy doing it now. You've been warned, you know. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to me. Notice, anywhere you put your treasure here on earth, if it's your time, if it's your money, if it's your talents, anywhere that you put it, your heart follows after that thing. If you love racing cars, man, and you put money and time and effort into racing cars, guess what? You love that car, your heart goes after that car. If it's sports, you put time, money, and effort into sports, guess what? Your heart goes after those sports. Anything that you invest in, your heart goes after. Anything. It will overtake you. You invest in your family, you invest time, money, and effort in your family, your heart will go after your family. You invest in your wife, men. You want to grow in love for your wife. You want your heart to go after your wife. Invest in her. Start going after it. Put time, energy, and effort into that, and your heart will grow. You want your heart to grow for the kingdom of God? Then start investing time, energy, effort, money, resources, your material things, whatever they are. Use them for God's glory. Use them for God's glory. I'm going to tell a story and we'll close. What do you say? This story was so good, it just messed me up. It's a story of a farmer who one day went happily with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves. Yes, these twin cows. And one cow was red and the other was white. And he was so excited about these new baby cows. And he said, you know, I've suddenly had a feeling and an impulse that we must dedicate one of these baby cows to the Lord when it grows up. We will bring them up together. We'll feed them. We'll take care of them. And when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the work of the Lord. His wife asked him which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord. And the farmer says, well, there's no need to decide that now. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. And so off he went, and he raised the cows, and in a few months, the man entered the kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. This farmer, he's all bummed out. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's cow is dead. But she said, you have not decided which one was to be the Lord's at all. He said, oh, yes, I have. I had decided it was the one to be the white one, and the white one is the one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. And isn't that how it is? We laugh at that story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. It's always the Lord's cow that dies. We always have a reason not to give to the Lord. We always have a reason not to store up treasure in heaven, but we can always find a good reason why we should store up all this stuff for ourselves. The bank of heaven, where is your treasure? Where will it be in eternity, left here on earth? Will it be like the woman who only had 2 cents? She walked up, and it says there, Jesus said she gave all that she had. It was only 2 pennies, but because it was all that she had, she gave a greater percentage than anyone giving that day. Let every person examine themselves. Church, we are different people. We're a people who store up treasure in heaven. We're a people who live for the glory of God. We live for another land, another kingdom. And I pray that this reality would come to you now, and that you'd make real decisions with all of your life, with all that you make, with all that you do, and start using it for God's glory. Amen.